Well, this evening I'm going to split what I'm going to be preaching on into two kind of parts. So we'll deal with the first section just now. Then we'll have a little time when we can praise and pray. And then we'll go to the second half of the address this evening. Do turn to Judges 13, verses 1 to 25. Down through the years, there have been certain individuals who have been known by only one name. I'm thinking of people like Michelangelo and Beethoven and Mozart and Elvis and Hitler and Maradona and Homer. Well, I threw Homer in there because some of you will be thinking of the Greek poet and the others will be thinking of Marge Simpson's husband. Who knows? One day somebody, all somebody will need to say is the word Gary. And everybody will know. I doubt that somehow. This evening, we're going to be thinking about the Bible character known as Samson. Or at least, perhaps not this evening. Perhaps in the weeks ahead. Whenever I'm on a Sunday evening. Now, I hope that most of you here will know at least a little bit about him. You could probably be able to tell me off the top of your head several things. He had very long hair. He was superhumanly strong. His wife was called Delilah. She had his hair cut off. He lost his strength, he was blinded in prison, and he demolished the Philistine temple whenever he pushed the pillars apart. Some of you might also remember, as I do, showing my age, and I'm going to look for the nods here, Victor Mature playing the role of Samson, Hedy Lamarr playing Delilah. Now, there's no way you're all younger than me here this evening. I'm shaming you for not nodding your head in that. Samson is one of, perhaps we could say, he's one of the most colorful of the Old Testament characters. But being colorful is not really that much of a compliment. George Best was a colorful character, as was Paul Gascoigne and James Dean and River Phoenix and Oliver Reed and Jimi Hendrix, numerous others I'm sure you could think of, each of them with enormous talent and flair in their particular field, but each one of them flawed geniuses. And if we look back on their careers, however long or short, we're struck by two things. Firstly, their problems and their excesses cast a very long shadow over their obvious talents and abilities. And secondly, how much greater they might have been in their own fields had they not have succumbed to the many temptations that came their way. Much the same could be said about this character, Samson. His failures cast a very long shadow over his God-given abilities and spiritual destiny. And how sad to be remembered in the word of the Lord for how much more that could have been achieved for God. And those two cautionary observations here at the start are not, I think, reserved for a few individuals that we find in the Bible. They apply equally well to us as the many whose lives are guided by the Lord. So how does the story of Samson begin? Well, look there at the very opening verse of chapter 13. It begins as, once again, the Israelites do evil in the sight of the Lord. A repetitive pattern, if you read the earlier chapters. This is the modus operandi, if you like, of the Israelites. And so because they do evil in the sight of the Lord, so the verse concludes, the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, the Philistines might have been the rising military nation on the offensive, spreading eastward from the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. However, look at how verse 1 depicts them. They're just a tool in the hands of the Lord, who is actually using them as a means of disciplining his people. Isaiah declares, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. The book of Daniel tells us four times the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Yes, the Philistines were a threat to God's people. He was aware of the danger that they posed. But before Almighty God, this nation, this ascendant military nation, were simply God's instrument and nothing more than the dust that you might find at the bottom of a bag of potatoes. Remember that. Remember that the next time that you are tempted to think that the superpowers of this world hold all authority. They don't. Or the next time you're tempted to think that any individual leader of any global nation is so powerful and so important that they're obviously in control. Know your history and know your Bible. How many people, how many countries, how many nations, how many political ideologies have come and have gone in this world? And however significant and dominant and influential they were, what are they now? They're just a chapter in the book, possibly even a footnote in the chapter of the book of the history of the world. And yet God reigns supreme. He shall not be moved. He shall not and he will not be defeated or overcome. The psalmist writes in Psalm 93 about the Lord, he is robed in majesty and he has put strength on his belt. His throne is established from of old. He is from everlasting. The news might scare us. The conflicts, the wars, the ongoing hostilities of nations against nations. But the Lord reigns, and his ultimate purposes and plans for this world will not be thwarted. So that's, if you like, the backdrop to the backdrop as we come to the parents of Samson. But we come to the story of Samson, and I find it just fascinating that the coming of the one who would be the person God would use to defeat these Philistines as they're a tool in God's arsenal, that the story of Samson begins with his parents. They are very much the focus of this chapter. And there are a couple of things that I just want to make note of from these verses. And I trust it's going to be a challenge, an encouragement, and a help and a blessing to us tonight. First of all, here are two people who are open to God and all that he would have them to do. Open to God. Manoah and his wife. And did you notice she remains nameless the whole way through this? We never know her name. And yet she's the one, not Manoah, to whom the angel appears twice. But Manoah and his wife, as we meet them at the start of this chapter, they have a heartache in their lives. They're a couple who, when we meet them, have no children. Childlessness is something that the Bible does not ever cover over. It's mentioned openly in God's word. And here these two people have had to endure the sadness for many years as they've been husband and wife. And sometimes people in pain, and you can just imagine the pain that they go through, but sometimes people in pain who are hurting over something that has been a genuine endurance for them, they can close themselves off, not only from other people, but actually close themselves off from God. They can withdraw. They can keep their distance from God. Perhaps blame God for their condition, even be angry at God for the circumstances that they are in. And so effectively they can shut their eyes and shut their ears to God. But not these two. Despite their circumstances and all the anguish that it must have been to them, they are open to the voice and to the presence of God when this angel appears before them. Are you open to the voice of God? Is there anything that you feel is such a barrier, such a pain, that you've cut yourself off from the voice of the Lord? Do you live with your ears open to his voice? When there's an opportunity that presents itself, or a challenge to be faced, even a sorrow or an agony to be endured and dealt with, do you live in such a way that you are open to the voice of God and attentive to do his will when it comes? Certainly this couple's openness to God's voice comes, and we can see it. And it comes even though there's an awful lot of uncertainty as to everything that's about to take place. Manoah's wife seems to accept what the angel tells her, even though she's unsure as to where he came from or what his name was. And Manoah turns to prayer and asks God, "Pardon me, Lord." Not a beautiful way to come into the presence of the Lord and to seek his counsel. "Pardon me, Lord. Will you send this being again and get him to tell me how I can raise this promised son?" So they didn't let a fear of the unknown stop them, or even allow their questions to become barriers to belief and trust. No, they accepted God's word. They believed his messenger, even though they required some clarifications as to the details of how it's all going to come about. Obedient, even though they didn't know the end. Isn't it true that so often that is exactly how God works in our lives? He leads us like that, step by step, by step, by step, by step. Not running and taking a big leap, but step by step in faith and obedience. Rarely does God show us where he wants us to be years before we're due to arrive, because he knows that if we were to maybe see where he wants us to be in years ahead, we might shy away from what we know he wants us to do. I look back over the course of my ministry, and I've conducted the funerals of the wife of one of my friends from school days, the child of a fella I've known for 30 years since we were at Bible college together, and the daughter of one of my former assistant ministers. God has been gracious to me in enabling me to take part in those things and to do what I can in those utterly devastating of circumstances. I can assure you that if God had revealed to me what he knew was ahead for me whenever I was still just a young man, I'm not sure at all that I would have been persuaded that the Christian ministry is for me, because I don't think I'd ever been able to do those things that were in the sovereignty of God ahead. That's in the manifold wisdom of God to lead us step by step by step. Praise him that that's the way he does so. For what God wants you and me to be is just open to his voice. Just dependent upon him for every step of that way in which he leads us. Humble enough to accept that God knows better than we do. And trusting enough to believe that he will supply what we lack and strengthen us for all that he calls us to. And you know, as I was reading and studying this week and thinking about Manoah and his wife, well, I couldn't help but think of some of the similarities between this couple and the couple that we've just been thinking of over the Christmas time, Mary and Joseph. What do we have? We have heavenly appearances. We have an unsuspecting couple, unsure of the future, uncertain about the present, with questions that were graciously answered by the Lord, but with an obedience that spoke of their faith and their submission. For Mary, she would carry and bear the Messiah, the firstborn son, the Savior of the world. And for Joseph, how could he possibly be a father figure to the Son of God? And yet God did supply all of their needs and grant them wisdom and strength for everything that was ahead, just as he did for Manoah and his wife as they fathered and mothered this child who would be the deliverer of God's people from their enemies. Think of Manoah and his wife. It seems to me they were just ordinary people. With all the uncertainties and all the apprehensions, and yet, because they're open to God, he powerfully and wonderfully uses them in order to fulfill his perfect will. That's a huge encouragement to me. In my absolute 100% ordinariness, as I hope it is to you, and I don't mean any offense if I say, in your 100% ordinariness too, that God can and does use people like us, to bring the message of the gospel of grace and love and freedom and eternal life, which we know deep in our hearts, to people who as yet have to come to the place that we came to and are still in bondage and captivity to sin. God uses ordinary people just like me and just like you. Now we'll come and we'll think of a couple of other things in a moment or two, but can we draw into God's presence in prayer, and then we'll sing some praise. But the first point that we thought about was of how Manoah and his wife are open to God. Second thing I want to draw your attention to is how they are parents who are dedicated to God. Parents who are dedicated to God. Now, it seems to me that parents can either be underestimated or overestimated. I say that as a parent of four children and a grandparent of seven, nearly eight. But parents can be underestimated or overestimated. The overestimation comes whenever people drink in what the popular psychologists of today say, it's all your parents' fault. Blame the parents. Eh? Isn't that what we hear? For all your shortcomings and all your failures and all the problems that you have in your life, it ain't your fault. It's all down to your parents for your character traits and for all the wrong things you do or say. That's the overestimation. The underestimation comes when people fail to acknowledge the incredibly significant influence that parents can and do have. Now, of course, it can be a negative influence. I want to say that. An angry, violent, and controlling father can have a terrible influence on his children, as can an overbearing mother who refuses to let her children develop and mature in a rounded and balanced way. But parents can also have the most hugely positive influence on their sons and their daughters, providing, protecting, safeguarding, encouraging, nurturing, guiding, teaching, correcting, disciplining. Parenting is without doubt the hardest job in the world. And how we need the help of God to do it, and people who will pray earnestly for mums and for dads each and every step of the way. And to be parents, or to have parents who are dedicated to God and live in such a way that Christ is exalted, is a blessing that is not to be devalued or taken for granted. This chapter is preparatory for the coming of Samson. He's the one who's going to lead the Israelites against the Philistines, but it is his parents whom God appears to, speaks to, and requires that a particular lifestyle be one which they adopt. Samson's to be a Nazarite. And those strict rules we'll look at some time in the future when I'm back here of a Sunday evening. But Samson's mother, did you notice, is to be equally strict for the period of her pregnancy in terms of what she eats and drinks. Verse 14. You see, it is, even at this stage, it is as Samson's parents live for the Lord and are dedicated to him in the things that every day they do and every day they don't do, that the blessing of God comes into the home and into the life of this one who will be born to them in the fullness of time. That's absolutely true for us. Now, not that I don't anticipate a little troop of Samsons are going to be born in Drumrea or in Ormoy or in First Kilrats for that reason, although you never know. But that God's blessing can be transmitted. It can fall upon the next generation through the generation of which we as adults are a part. And specifically to our children and to our grandchildren and to our nephews and to our nieces, but also let's widen it, because it's all the children in the family of God in our church. As we as grown-ups, as Christians who know and love the Lord, do all we can to minister to the children around us and pray for them, and do what we can to have a Christian influence on them and see them won for the Savior. Let me ask you, amongst the children, and I trust, I know that there are children that God has placed as part of your life. Now, whether they're immediately close to you or whether they're in and around you, they're there. So whether at home, in church, in your neighborhood, your children's friends or your grandchildren's friends, let me ask you, do you see those children as little ones for whom you can have an influence for Jesus? Do you pray for children? Do you get to know children? Do you make a point sometime through the weeks or through the months of church life not just to speak to the adults? Why don't you make a point of speaking to some of the kids, some of the young people? Why don't you befriend them? Why don't you get to know them? Why don't you say to them, I'm praying for you? Because looking back on my life, and maybe I think perhaps as you look back on yours, I can say in all honesty that some of the greatest influences in my Christian life were not the ministers. Some were. It wasn't the ministers. It was the men and the women in my church and in my school who got to know me, who knew my name, who talked to me, who conversed with me, who were interested in me as a person, and who sought to witness for Christ to me in the conversations we had and in the faithful testimony of their lives. Will you be a grown-up Christian to the children and the young people in your life? Get to know them. Be the person that in the years ahead, and maybe you'll be dead and you'll be gone, but you'll be remembered as the man or the woman who wisely, lovingly, gently, and patiently was a witness for Christ to them. So Manoah and his wife are open to God, and his parents, they're dedicated to God. And then thirdly and finally, we're going to take a look at this being sent from God to convey the word of God to Manoah and his wife. Now, frequently in this chapter, this being's referred to as an angel. And there are many, many people who believe that this divine messenger is an angel in the classic understanding of the term. However, there are also those who believe that this is one of those rare Old Testament instances of a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. I wouldn't want to stake my life on it, but I think I'm of the opinion that it's the latter rather than the former. I don't want to make too much of this. This is not the main message of the chapter here as a whole. However, it's worth noting in verse 18, in response to Manoah's request for the angel to give his name, listen to what the angel replies. Why do you ask me my name? It is beyond understanding. See that word, understanding? It's the same word which is used of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9, when the son to be born is going to be the wonderful counselor. Same word. And did you notice when the sacrifice is made here? In a scene that actually, if you go forward to the book of Acts, is so reminiscent of Jesus' own ascension. But here's this angel, and he ascends in flames as they blaze upwards. But notice the reaction of Manoah. It's so significant. Verse 22, he simply says, we're doomed to die. We have seen the Lord. That's it. Our lives are going to end today. Because the Old Testament understanding was that if anyone saw God, they would die. Indeed, that's exactly the reason why God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock whenever he passed by, because if he saw him, he would die. And yet here, as indeed in one or two other occasions in the Old Testament, we're given a glimpse of this wonderful condescension of God. that he comes to ordinary people. He does enter into their lives right when they're doing ordinary things, out in the fields, in their homes. It's an ordinary day, but God comes in an extraordinary way. The eternal, transcendent Lord God of heaven and earth, who holds out the spans of space in his arms, deigns to accommodate himself in such a way that he can relate to us and we to him. So here's just a little glimpse, I think, whetting our appetites for the coming of Jesus in the fullness of time. The fullness of Godhead in bodily form in the person of Jesus Christ, to whet our appetites to the one who would bring. Well, the angels brought a message. Jesus came to bring a greater message. Here's this divine appearance, and yet God comes in the fullness of divinity to appear, to bring about a greater deliverance than the mini deliverance we have here as the Israelites are going to be rescued from the Philistines and over a greater enemy, not just a nation on earth, but the greatest enemy that is ranged against God and against us. And how does it come? Through the message of the gospel. Salvation from sin and Jesus coming to promise an eternal victory over sin and death and hell. And this flawed genius, Samson, is to be the one. For all his shortcomings, for all the clear inconsistencies and failures that God willing in the weeks ahead we look at, and yet he's still part of God's plan, not only in rescuing his people from the Philistines, but actually in preparing the way for his son, and indeed more than that, even in whose messed up life at times. And we'll see it as we consider Samson, not just his backstory, but the story itself. We will see even in this character, Samson, we see traces and pictures of Christ and what he has come to accomplish for us. Now, it might be a week or two before I'm back to get back into Samson. Will you pray for me as I turn to God's word? Pray that God will help me to understand and to preach faithfully. Will you pray for each other and pray for yourselves, that as you come and hear God's word and hear these chapters read and God willing expounded, that God will do a work. That God will do a work as we study his word together, opening our hearts to his word and opening his word to all of our hearts. Will you come with expectancy? Will you come with prayerfulness? Will you come with patience? I trust you will, and I'll know your prayers as I prepare God's word. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray.